for blessings, we pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as we put in angels and it is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and as long as we have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. Not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? Greatest disappointment or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. Life are your mercies in disguise. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know pain reminds us of this is not our home.
This month is a month of reflection on the Reformation and its nearing anniversary at the end of this month. Also, the continuing of the Reformation and highlighting major contributors to the Reform that fortunately we are now privileged to enjoy today. This morning, we're going to highlight the life and influence of Martin Luther, a young adult who changed the face of the Western world and Christendom forever. Germany, 1483. Germany, 1483, a time of desolation and disease, where the plague could wipe out entire towns in days, and a quarter of the children that were living died before they were five. For many, especially the lower classes, there was one great consolation, the church, and its promises of heaven, both theologically and through the indulgences. This promise had made the church the most powerful institution on earth, rich beyond counting, mightier than kings, but also corrupt and tyrannical. An empire that would soon be threatened and hemorrhaged from within. November 10th, the same year, Hans Luther and his wife Margaret gave birth to a son. His name, Martin Luther. Two of Luther's brothers would die actually from the plague. And this would have a lasting effect on Luther's view of the sale of indulgences and his view of God in later years. But by the age of 18, Luther began his studies at the University of Erfurt. Try saying that three times in a row. Erfurt, and he studied law at the University of Erfurt. There he earned his baccalaureate and his master's degree within the shortest time allowed by university statutes. He proved so adept at preaching and public debates. Well, he wasn't preaching then, but he was preaching the law, right? He was so adept at public debates that he earned the moniker or the nickname, the philosopher. It was at this university in the library that Martin found a complete copy of the Bible in Latin, which language he was already familiar with. He studied with intense eagerness, and it awakened with him a desire to know God. Shocked, though, by an illness and death of a friend, Luther felt unprepared to meet his Maker. He longed to gain the favor of God, but he was convinced of the inadequacy of his life and his past performances. Things seemed to go pretty well otherwise for young Luther. That was until the middle of July, July 17th, it says, 1505. At the age of 21, a young adult. It is said that Martin was on his way back from home to the university to complete his studies. Then he ran into severe thunderstorms. As lightning struck near his path, he called out to the patron saint of miners. His father was a miner, so this was familiar to him. He said this, "Save me, Saint Anne, and I shall become a monk." Now you might ask the question, as I would myself when I read this story, why would he say, when his life was threatened, "I will become a monk"? Why would Martin say this? Well, after reading and, you know, kind of satisfying my own desire to know why, many scholars I found and historians agree that this commitment to monkery could not have come out of thin air. Rather, it represents an intensification experience in which an already formulated thought is expanded and deepened. In other words, Martin had already heard God's voice in his life. You know, it reminds me of when I first gave God my full attention. It was 2005, around 2005. I was baptized in 2002. 3 years later, I had already had a strong conviction from even before baptism to do and follow God wherever He would lead, even into full-time ministry. So the roots were already set in my heart. But at that time, I was content with my situation. I was content with my current standing. I had a great job. I was director of the Boys and Girls Club in my hometown. I had a nice car. It was a Jeep Wrangler, 1998, beautiful red. I took the top off all the time. And so, you know, I was close to my family. I was close to my daughter. I was living the life, and I was content. But I also satisfied, you know, my conviction also, because I was visiting prison. I was going to the prison with my father to visit inmates, doing Bible studies with them and visiting them on Sabbath morning for service. And also knock on doors, and you know, I would go and hand out tracts, and so this kind of appeased this conviction, but I knew that there was more to what God wanted me to do, more He wanted me to follow. Though it wasn't a thunderstorm, it was a loss of my job. I couldn't pay my car payments, my nice apartment was lost, and of course the bills were piling up as well. That's when, like lightning in a dark meadow, a voice said, "Follow me." And I responded by saying, "Only if you lead the way, I will follow you wherever you lead." 2 weeks later, all expenses were paid for me to go to AFCO, and of course, the rest is history. A history that I can share with you at another time. But there are young people, young adults, youth, and not so young individuals in this church and listening online that have yet to give up everything to follow Jesus, yet to lay aside the best laid plans for the best faith plans laid by Christ Himself. Some are going through storms, and God is in the midst of it saying, "Will you follow me?" It took a storm for Luther to finally give in to this conviction. And so, of course, being the man of honor that he is, he took this vow seriously, and God was on the move in his heart. By July 17th, Martin fulfilled his commitment to God and joined the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt, much to his, unfortunately, father's chagrin. And as you could see, this is the actual monastery in Erfurt. You could imagine Luther walking in that place, just praying and fasting, penances and whatnot. But in this place, he had two experiences. Well, it was twofold. First of all, he felt the compelling call to ministry, but he also was haunted by his insecurity and his salvation, which he described in his own diary. He called them afflictions. So to Luther, the monastery was a perfect place to find assurance. Assurance evaded him, however. He was a man of duty and honor, and therefore threw himself into the life of a monk with fervor. Day and night, he gave himself to prayers, penances, fasting, and self-mortification. But it was all for naught. He could not find relief for his soul. The beginning of the turning point for Luther came through a friend, his name von Staupitz, who was the vicar general of the German branch of the Augustinian monks. Von Staupitz noticed that Luther had a troubled look on his face, emaciated by fasting and long vigils. He directed Luther's attention from meditation upon his own sins to the merits of Christ, from the law to the cross. He helped Luther understand that true repentance does not come or consist in self-imposed penances or punishments, but in a changed heart. Amen? And that in Christ's sacrifice, the secret, and in that, in Christ's sacrifice, the secret of God's eternal will was revealed. Let me just interject here at this point and say there is so much value in mentorship. Many youth and young adults, and of course not all, are now outside the church because there are those who could mentor and encourage but do not. Youth and young adults today need someone who is wise and has lived life, but most importantly, has a living and vibrant relationship with the Savior to help counsel and guide them when necessary. If you have ever felt this conviction to encourage and guide and counsel a young person in this church, I beg you to do something about it. Draw near to them. Young adults, draw near to your peers. Although Staupitz did much to help Luther, he couldn't make Luther believe it all on his own. He couldn't force Luther to believe what he was teaching him. He had to have faith for himself. And in 1512, von Staupitz gave him a new job. You wouldn't think that he would give him a new job if he had these concerns. But he gave him a new job as Doctor of the Holy Scriptures in the newly founded University of Wittenberg. It's kind of nice to have friends in high places, right? It was during his tenure as professor that he expanded and then expounded on his understanding of Christ, our righteousness. Luther finally found a semblance of assurance that he was looking for. He was studying the book of Romans in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And when you're there, say amen. I hear the pages turning. Some of you are almost there. Amen. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. As it is written," we all know this, "the just shall live by faith." Years of reading this text, this was Luther's feeling and his summary of this verse. I'm going to read from his own writings. This is Luther. "I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans. But up until then, it was not the cold blood about the heart, but a single word in chapter 1. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that stood in my way. For I hated that word, righteousness of God, which, according to the use and custom of all teachers, I had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness of God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmured greatly, I was angry with God." I have another quote for you. That's not where he ended his understanding of this verse, though. Luther, later on in his life, as he developed and matured in his theological understanding and in his relationship with Jesus, says this, "At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely, by what? By faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." Amen. When I read that, I read a conversion moment. I don't know about you, when I see the lights turn on in someone's mind about the love of God, about their relationship with God developing and being nurtured at that moment, it is awesome. I don't know about you, but I love that. And I see this in this part of his diary. But it was not only this verse, but also the Psalms that inspired this new view of Christ. You see, Luther had studied the Psalms throughout his studies at Erfurt and memorized many of them in that library where that Latin Bible was chained to the door or to the wall. It was then that he found in the 22nd Psalm, which Christ himself had begun to recite from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Luther disproved or approved that Christ himself had been subject to the agonies of desolation, which he himself suffered. Christ himself had been as forsaken as the most abject sinner. This he had done for Luther's sake and yours. He was not only the righteous judge, but he had also been willing to sit with the accused. Somehow the righteous God whom Luther felt compelled to hate was also the loving God who in Christ had been utterly forsaken for Luther's sake. For his sake and ours, God was manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. Luther realized this, that true faith was an active principle which works by love. This faith requires not a mere intellectual assent, but a shifting of a person's trust from the achievements of self to the completely undeserved action of God. Those actions being the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. This is simply an acceptance of a forgiveness and a reconciliation made by God himself and the total abandonment of efforts at self-justification. His grace is a gift through faith. Therefore, the just shall live by faith. Luther realized that no amount of effort, no amount of prayers or vigils or fastings would give him entrance into heavenly places. It was simply a gift, a simple gift of faith to believe. To believe in the Savior's power to forgive, to believe in the Savior's life, to believe in his death, to believe in the resurrection and his own in the future. Faith in the power of love. Faith, simple faith. Luther had come to this realization, but then he ran into an individual named John Tetzel. And if you've heard of him, he was famous for the indulgences that he went about Germany and other places and shared those indulgences with the common folk. It was in 1515 in March, after visiting Rome with, and of course, being a monk, he had great expectation when he was about to see Rome. But when he got there, he saw with his own eyes the splendor of Rome, the price the peasants had paid for the popes and prelates' enjoyments. This unexpected concern with the condition of Rome, accompanied by his newfound discovery of faith, then it was that he had ran into a man named John Tetzel offering indulgences near Wittenberg. Tetzel made wide claims about the power of the pontiff as dispenser of mercy, a source of light, grace, and salvation. He saw the corrupt influences of the indulgences and had on his own parishioners. And no doubt he remembered this lack of influence that the indulgences had in his own family, when his family paid for his brothers as they lay lifeless victims of the plague. Promises made, but promises unkept. Luther attempted to stem this tide of and refused to absolve the sins of those that had brought indulgences purchased from Tetzel. The spark of this great Reformation that we know and understand today came not from a theological chair. It didn't come from a pulpit, but from a faithful young adult pastor who was aroused to protect the flock from spiritual harm. In light of this showdown and his personal discoveries, Luther, on August 31st, 1517, at the age of 33 years old, 4 years younger than I am today, I just told you how old I was, wrote the famous 95 Theses regarding the sale of indulgences. He hammered them to the door of Wittenberg Church for discussion and debate. He wasn't trying to get himself excommunicated. But they spread like wildfire, and not the way that he intended. He later found himself in defense of his personal discovery before popes and prelates and the legate, and I don't know how to pronounce his name, so I'll just say the legate of the Pope. He was before Frederick and later at the Diet of Worms, defending himself, defending the truth. This is one of his quotes from the Diet of Worms. "Unless I am convinced by proof from Scripture or by plain and clear reasoning and arguments, I can and will not recant. For it is neither safe nor wise to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other." And then he says this at the end, "God help me." Luther stood for truth. He stood for the right, even at the expense or potential expense of his own life. He later had to leave the comforts of his job as a professor, and he ended up in Wittenberg, or rather not Wittenberg, yes, Wittenberg, but at the Wartburg Castle. This is a castle that he found himself in after being excommunicated by Pope Leo X. Though it took several years, 1521, 4 years to be exact, for this to all play out, Luther continued to stand for the truth that he had found in Scripture. And so he found himself at this Wartburg Castle for about 10 months. And during this 10-month period, Luther did another amazing thing for the Reformation. He translated the Bible from Latin to the common vernacular, to the common language in Germany. He translated to German. And so the common people had the Word of God for themselves. This is where he hid. And this is where he translated from Latin to German in this study, in this room. This is where he had found that he was excommunicated from the church. Typically, this is a severe blow to many, but it was not so much for Luther. Luther stood steadfast amidst persecution, amidst defamation, threats, and even death. Not only by the grace and mercy of God was, using his own words, the door flung open in Luther's heart toward heaven as he felt rays of the sun shine brightly upon him, but the hearts of many were likewise touched indirectly by his own conversion. The gates of the Reformation was in many ways flung wide open at that moment, never to close again. Heaven was near, the salvation of Christ was made known to all, and the word of God, unchained and unfettered, was determined to be understood by the common people. Do you want the gates of paradise flung open in your heart? It fills me with excitement to read about this conversion, as I stated. But Christ intends to do much more and greater things through the young people of today. Their conversions and your conversions would inspire the masses to do and go for God. If they would be faithful, if they would lay hold of the grace and mercy of God, work in unison with the Holy Spirit, much could be done for the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Luther was instrumental in giving the reformers that would come after him more evidence about the Antichrist, because he believed that the papacy was the Antichrist. He did provide the people of Germany with a copy of the scriptures in their own language. But his greatest gift of the Reformation and to the Reformation was a loud cry that righteousness was within the grasp of those who would believe. The just shall live by faith. Friends, are you striving to earn your own crown? Are you attempting to work your own salvation? Brothers and sisters, will you lay down your efforts to self-justify and have faith that He has already done so? Will you work in connection with the Holy Spirit? It is my hope that in a much greater way, Luther's experience of a loving and righteous God be our experience this morning. During his time at Wittenberg, Luther wrote many pamphlets, sermons, and documents. But he also wrote a song that we are going to sing very soon. A mighty fortress is our God. Contemplate these words. For Luther, it was a rallying cry. For Luther, he believed that God was a mighty fortress. You can see within the song the path that he took from the beginning steps of his relationship with God to the end, where he felt no fear of the devil. He felt no fear of the popes. He felt no fear of persecution. He laid his life in the hands of the one and true God, the one that could save, the one that he placed his faith in. So as we sing this song in closing, contemplate these words. Think about his life. Think about your life and how you want to have a similar experience, but a much greater experience than Luther himself, to continue the Reformation in 2017.
Fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, He abates the flood, the point to His revealing.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you not only for this song, but its encouragement that the man of your choosing, it is Christ Jesus. It is He. It is He who gives us strength. It is He who gives us a measure of faith, and He who justifies. Lord, let our faith grow exponentially from this time, from here and forward, to encourage the flock to cultivate and grow as a group, with the youth and young adults alongside, working together in unison for your soon coming. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share the gift of faithfulness and the gift of righteousness by faith. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.